All right. Well, let's move into our sermon time now. Is there a God out there?
Yes.
Why did he make me? What's my purpose? These are questions that human beings from all over the face of the planet have asked for thousands of years, right? Is there a way to know who God is, to hear from him, to know what he wants from us? You hear people talk about life after death. Is that available for me? Even if there is a heaven, how could God let a sinner like me in there? He wouldn't want me, would he? So these are some of humanity's biggest questions, correct? The search for God, the search for meaning and hope and security and eternity, and it's led people to climb to the top of mountains and to look into the night sky for answers. Some have chosen isolation over civilization, seeking enlightenment, shouting words out into apparent nothingness. Some have gone voluntarily without food or shelter. You know, it's even led some to create little statues of in the figure of a person or an animal and pray to that. And all of this is due to this deep desire we have within us to find God. Well, since last February, on and off, mostly on, we've been in a sermon series on the book of Hebrews from our New Testaments. And today is our final go at it. My intent this morning is to summarize this book for you. And the summary will bring back to our minds some of what we have heard in previous sermons, if you were there for those. And it can be a good thing to hear an important subject a second time, right? But the effort for us here today will be, we're going to all climb a tower now, and we're going to look down on the full book of Hebrews after having spent so much time on the ground looking at the individual chapters and verses. We're going to get the overview of it today. And that should be of assistance even to those of you who, this morning who are just joining us on our journey through Hebrews here. I believe that we will all end up seeing through our work today that the author of Hebrews, whoever he was, we don't know, but that the author of Hebrews had some things to say in answer to humanity's biggest questions. Well, the opening words of this letter that this person wrote to some of the earliest Christians were these. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So right off the bat there, you have an assertion by this Jewish Christian author that the real God, the one who created all things, has spoken in the past to various Israelite men and women. That was their testimony. God has spoken. He's made contact with people like Abraham and Moses and David and others. And God explained many things to those people over the many years, and he set up a system within the nation of Israel by which people could know him to an extent, by which people could approach him to an extent, and even rid themselves of that terrible feeling that we all have, that we are just too stained from our poor choices in the past to be able to be in God's presence. God even provided that to the Israelites to an extent. God chose some of them to be his prophets, his spokespeople. He sometimes sent angels to relay messages, and this is all the witness of the Israelite scriptures, of course. He used leaders like Moses to accomplish miraculous things like bringing Israel out of Egypt and the Exodus. And on top of Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and other laws to pass on to the Israelite people so that they would know the ways in which he wanted them to live. Part of God's communication to them back then was his teaching that the breaking of any of God's laws was a sin, and that sin bears the death penalty. It's not okay to willingly choose to disobey the God who made the stars and the planets, the God who gave us breath. It's not okay. Now the way that God made for the Israelites to be somewhat free of this death penalty for their sin was through the sacrificing of an animal. God allowed the death penalty owed for that sin to be paid by the animal rather than the human being who is now seeking to repent of that sin before God. So there was a system of mercy granted to them here, but there was always another sin, and there was always another animal needing to be sacrificed. Because of that, God instructed the Israelites to take a division of their people and make them into priests, mediators set up between God and the common person, who would serve at the tabernacle or later in the temple, and who would be responsible for carrying out all of these endless sacrifices in the prescribed way. And these things that we're talking about here were all part of a covenant arrangement that God made with Israel back in the time of Moses. And you can think marriage commitment there when you hear me talking about covenant arrangements between God and humans. Though God was the God of the whole earth and was present over the whole earth, he would become, in this covenant, Israel's God in a special way. He would dwell within Israel in a special way. He would be present in this unique way within the central room of their tabernacle or temple, which was called the Most Holy Place. In turn, Israel was to pledge to obey God fully. These were the terms of the covenant, and Israel agreed to enter into it. God's throne was to be placed in that room called the Most Holy Place in the tabernacle, and his throne there was, more or less, the Ark of the Covenant. God instructed them in the building of the Ark, and it looked just a little bit like this. So I found this sitting in the back of the powerhouse. It's a good bet that one of you made it for a kid's lesson, I'm guessing, sometime in the past. Kit made it? Nice. Well, this is pretty cool, although I think that Kit would not be offended if I said, of course, in comparison to the real Ark of the Covenant, it's kind of lacking a bit, right? But it gives us a picture of it, so that's the value in this. And so the real Ark of the Covenant would have been about 4 feet long and 2.5 feet tall. It would have been made of acacia wood covered in gold, rather than a cardboard box covered in gold spray paint, which has now faded to the point that you can start to see the original writing that was on the cardboard box there. On the real ark, there was a gold plate on top of the lid that carried upon it the statues of two cherubim with their wings out covering the ark. Held within the ark, along with a couple of other things, were the stone tablets, which I will just share with you briefly. There are two of these in there. Pretty cool. Okay. The law of God. Yes, I did have to brush the mouse. There were remnants of the mice that had been living in the powerhouse on top of this when I brought it over. Apparently, they were living under one of those angels, cherubim. On the mercy seat. Not a bad place to be, I guess. Okay, so the ark was God's throne, and the most holy place was God's throne room. The God of the whole earth would dwell in a special way within Israel. This was the covenant agreement. However, the sinfulness of humanity, even within that special agreement, still was causing barriers. And God instructed that there be barriers between him and human beings. God cannot be with sin. And we talked about one of those barriers already in the instruction of God's to create a system of priests. Priests were these mediators, and you know they would go through extra washings and extra sacrifice so they would be made holy before God. Only the priests could go into that tabernacle, and only the high priest could go into that most holy place, God's throne room, and that only once a year when he would bring the blood of a sacrificed animal on that day and sprinkle it on the cover of the ark, which, yes, was called the mercy seat, thereby securing mercy for Israel for their sins. This most holy place room was separated off from the rest of the tabernacle by a thick curtain, a crude example I have of it here for you, the best I could find in a day. within the church here. So even in the temple layout, you can see these barriers that sin causes between humans and people and himself. And the curtain was just one of those barriers. So this was all this system that God set up for a group of people called the Israelites that he chose to reveal himself to. These are some of the things that the author of Hebrews was referring to in the opening line of his book when he said, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Well, amazing things God did back in those days in Israel. But over time, God began to tell some of the people in that nation that though this covenant arrangement he had made with them was good, he was going to bring a new one, a new covenant that was even better. And we spent some time in our sermon series looking at the descriptions of what this new covenant was going to look like according to the promises about it that God delivered to some within Israel. Here's the list we came up with in that particular sermon. The covenant to come in the future that God began to tell people in Israel about was going to offer a far more complete forgiveness for sins than was available in the first covenant. The covenant would also involve the appearance of a great king like David to shepherd the people, a Messiah figure, right? Savior. One of the images of that coming Messiah was that he would be a king slash priest. And you may recall our discussion on the mysterious Old Testament figure Melchizedek, who was a king priest, a king of peace, a king of righteousness. The coming Messiah would be in that order. The new covenant would involve a return of God's people to the promised land after having been scattered. It would bring peace. It would bring safety. In the new covenant, God promised he would put his spirit within people and internally move them to follow his laws. This new situation in the new covenant would last forever. The eyes of the nations would turn to Israel and its king. The people of God would be saved from enslavement, and salvation would be made available to all people who called upon the name of the Lord. And it is this covenant, the new covenant, as we have seen over these past months, that the author of Hebrews had much to say about. In particular, it is the man that the author of Hebrews claimed is that promised Savior, King, Priest, who would bring the new covenant with him that our author is most interested in talking about, a man named Jesus. The author proclaimed that just as Moses had been the mediator of the old covenant between God and Israel, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That's Hebrews 9:15. There was no small amount of excitement in our writer's mind as he wrote about Jesus. Yeah, you know, the things that God did in the old covenant were amazing, but this new covenant is here now. He said this in my paraphrasing, and it's far more breathtaking. Here's the rest of that opening line from the very first verse of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God's Son is superior to any human prophet. This new covenant's a big deal. The Son himself has come to communicate it. The old era had those angels delivering messages, and that was fantastic. But the Son of God is superior even to angels, the author of Hebrews has told us. Who was greater in the Old Testament era than Moses? Well, here's Hebrews chapter 3. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Jesus is superior to Moses. Israel had her God-appointed priests. We just talked about that, who served as mediators between God and people. But who could be a better mediator for us than the one who became both fully human and fully God? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 says, "For now, in Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, though yet he did not sin." So Jesus knows what it's like to be a human. He was tempted to sin, though he did not fail. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He even knows what it's like to suffer greatly And so in this new covenant era, the old Israelite priests are replaced by a far more perfect mediator for us, Jesus. And this is an eternal appointment for him. Here's Hebrews 7. There were many of those Old Testament era priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus is superior to all of those old covenant era things, says our author, but the depth of his greatness was not to be fully seen until he accomplished the central act for which he came on the earth to accomplish. Said a moment ago that it had been promised that in the new covenant, a more complete forgiveness for sins was going to be made available than was true in the old covenant with its never-ending system of animal sacrifice. And so Jesus, Son of God Most High, came to offer himself as the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Just as all those Old Testament lambs and goats had died for sins they did not commit, now Jesus, though sinless, would choose to die upon a cross, taking on himself the punishment for sins committed by any person, not just an Israelite, who would turn to him in repentance. Here's Hebrews 10:10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, old era here, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never really take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he then sat down at the right hand of God. So here is one of the central messages of this book, Hebrews. Jesus is superior, right? He's superior to the old era prophets. He's superior to angels. He's greater than Moses, greater than the Israelite priests. He's established a better priesthood and a better system for forgiveness of sins because Jesus was a better sacrifice than they had in the old era. He's brought about a covenant between God and humanity now that is superior to the old one between God and Israel. Wow, Jesus is superior. Now, sin remains serious in the new era, and the author of Hebrews made no bones about that. He warned us to never drift away from following God or to ignore him. In fact, he wrote in one spot about how fields without fruit get burned by the farmer. So my goodness, we had better make sure we have fruit. We had better take sin and the things of God very seriously in our lives. But though all of that is true, the author also rejoices that we are now in an era that is characterized by grace and freedom. rather than an era of law and legalism like the old one was. And he says these things all played out the way God intended them to play out. The things of the old era were pictures for us, shadows and copies, he said in Hebrews 8:5, of the great things to come, pictures designed to teach and to point people to the incredible things God had planned for the whole world in the new covenant. So this temple curtain here is a good example. It separated the people of Israel from the presence of God within the most holy place, his throne room. It was a picture designed to teach us that just as we expected, sin will keep us separate from God. And there's nothing we can do to fix that deadly dilemma. But there is something God can do. And he has made a way for us to be saved. When Jesus took his final breath on the cross, it tells us in Matthew 27, the earth shook, the rocks split, and at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom. And the way into God's presence had been opened for those human beings who would genuinely seek to be cleansed by Christ. Here's how the author of Hebrews put it in chapter 9. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now here, he entered the most holy place symbolically, once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And it is that eternal redemption secured by Jesus that makes it possible for those people who have been saved from their sins by him to now walk into the very presence of God each and every day in prayer. We can have relationship with our Creator again. Full access to him because of Jesus. And because we've been made clean of our sins, not only can we enter into his presence, but he can enter into ours. The teaching of the New Testament and the experience of so many Christians over the years is that when we confess Jesus as our Lord, God's own Spirit comes to set up residence in us rather than in a tabernacle. And he leads and guides us from within, just as was promised would happen in the new covenant era. Those promises that said he would put his Spirit within people and he would internally motivate them to follow his laws. So we can intimately connect with our Creator in this new era. This is the way it was intended to be from the beginning. It's an amazing thing. And Hebrews teaches that after a person is saved, they'll be considered by God his very own children. You're part of his family now. He even says at one point, Jesus is almost like a big brother to us when we come into this relationship. It's that intimate of a relationship that is offered. And finally, because of the forgiveness of sins through the new covenant, we can die without fear of death. It tells us in Hebrews 2:15, the promise of heaven has been made. Death has been defeated. And this hope and God's love becomes for us, Hebrews says, an anchor for our souls. Here's Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. The author of Hebrews could really, you get this impression, he could barely contain his excitement as he wrote about this stuff, and suitably so is thrilling stuff. Hebrews has been called the book of better things because the author spends so much time showing how the new covenant is superior to that great old one, and it is so because, as he wrote in chapter 8, the new covenant is established on better promises, and we have seen that here. All the limitations of that original covenant have been overcome in the new one. God is fully revealed now through his son, Jesus Christ. We can fully approach him now in the new covenant, and we can, praise the Lord, fully be rid of the stain of our sin that has been keeping us from God's presence. This is the era of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's put that Hebrews 10 passage back up on the screen. We had it up there a moment ago. We see that Hebrews 10:19 starts with the word therefore, and that word marked the big transition in the letter of Hebrews from talking about all these covenant things and Jesus-related things into talking about how people who want to live as Christ followers ought to live. And that transition brought us into the latter section of my sermons on Hebrews that we called Summertime Schooling on How to Live as Christ Followers. And we called it that because I was preaching those sermons in the summertime. And I'm not going to go through each subject that we've covered in those sermons here, but I'll jog your memory on just a few of them in this effort to summarize the book. So in the final 3.5 chapters of Hebrews then, after that word, therefore, in Hebrews 10:19, the author essentially said to us, therefore, since all of these things are true about Jesus and about the incredible new covenant, let us live in these ways. And the first assertion he made was made right in that therefore verse. It says there that since God has made a way for us to walk through the curtain now into his very presence, let us draw near to God. You can see that in chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God. What a tragedy it would be if God went to all of that trouble and Jesus went to all of that suffering in order to save us from sins and allow us into his presence, if people then did not take advantage of it and actually get saved and actually come into his presence. And of course, that tragedy plays out in the lives of so many people on our planet all the time. Some of it out of ignorance, but much of it out of choice. Let that not be true for you and for me. Let us take full advantage of the incredible gift of God's to us and regularly draw into his presence and develop that relationship with our Creator that we were intended to have. This is one of the most important ways in which we are to live in response to the coming of Jesus into the world, or to draw near to God. But the author of Hebrews had more to say. We ought also to live as people who have hope in God, even in the midst of trouble, because we have been given hope. He said in chapter 10, verse 23, when suffering comes, we are to stay on the path he has given to us, keep putting one foot in front of the other, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1-3. We're to have great faith in God and to act on our faith, similar to all the Old Testament characters mentioned in that great chapter of Hebrews 11. Those who acted on their faith, like Noah, who built a really big boat in his very dry backyard because God had told him there was a flood coming. Noah acted on faith, and we are encouraged to follow his lead. We're to be significantly involved in our church, the author of Hebrews told us. We should not give up meeting together, but stick together, encouraging each other to follow God and spurring each other on toward love and good deeds. We're to love each other in here, similar to how we would love a brother or a sister. We're not to allow a bitter root to grow within this body of believers, but we're asked to work out conflict in love and in grace and commitment. And there were other practical pieces of advice as well, like how we're to make every effort to live at peace with everybody. How we're to make every effort to follow all of God's commands, and one specifically highlighted by the author was the command to stay within God's boundaries for sex. We took a look at that. We're to live differently than the world lives. On the flip side, we should also live rejoicing over the fact that we have been granted full forgiveness for our sins. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews taught that we're to be compassionate. You'll remember these sermons. Compassionate and to always be thinking about how it must feel to be in the other person's shoes. We're to seek to help those in need. We should be looking forward to living in the city that is to come. In other words, looking forward to the goal of reaching heaven. And finally, we saw last Sunday that we are to focus on God and others in our lives rather than having an inward focus. Don't focus in, focus out. Even financially, we're to do that, we saw. Can I ask you a question? Thank you, Tom. What do you think the end result would be if we all live our lives in the way that Hebrews is suggesting here? What would be the end result of living in these ways? Well, I think we would be living more and more in the way we were created to live, for one thing. It would feel right. We will live with hope. That hope will give us endurance through times of suffering, knowing that we are known and loved by God. We'll live in community with our fellow Christ followers, also showing us love and encouraging us. We'll live in peace. And increasingly, we will live without all the terrible earthly consequences that come from sinful choices. As time goes on, we'll learn to be free from the insatiable focus on ourselves that people often get stuck in, the craving for wealth and material things, and instead we'll know the joy that comes from giving and from helping others. And we will live knowing that we have been set free from the spiritual consequences of our sins as well, and that God has a forever home waiting for us after we die. Doesn't that sound like a great way to live? Therefore, let's draw near to God. So all of this is the message of Hebrews, the overview, the summary of this book. And we've discovered today, I believe, that the message of Hebrews largely is the message of God in the Bible. It really is a condensed version of the full message that God has given to the world. And this book of Hebrews has answers for humanity's biggest questions. Is there a God out there? Is there a way to know him and learn what he wants from me? Yes! God has been communicating to humanity for centuries. His most central early communications were given to a people group called Israel that God chose to help prepare the way for his later and greater communication to the whole world through his son Jesus. Yeah, there's a way to know God and to learn about him and what he wants from us. Just look at Jesus. Study Jesus. Study the Bible. What's my purpose? It's to be loved by God and by others, and to love God and others, for us all to enjoy each other and enjoy God's goodness and creativity and the very same things that he placed within us as he created us in his image. We enjoy each other and love each other. That's our purpose. Is life after death possible for me? Absolutely, yes, says Hebrews, says the Bible. But how could God let a sinner like me into heaven? Answer, by paying the price that you owed for your sin himself. That's how. So you don't have to search the stars or go out and live in the desert to find a communication from God. No, the communication from God's right in front of you. It's in the Bible. It's in God's self-revelation, Jesus. And this message of Hebrews is the message of the Bible, and it is the most important message out there. God has opened a way. God has opened a way for you and me through the curtain and all the other barriers that sin has created between us and him. The way is open. And now all you have to do is make Jesus your Lord, step through that opening, come into his presence. This is the message of God to us. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. Would you bow with me? Close your eyes and bow. So listen, I know that almost everyone in here this morning has already made that commitment to Jesus that you need to make in order to be made clean, in order to be allowed through the curtain into God's presence. But it seems foolish after a sermon like this and with a curtain actually up here symbolizing these things for me not to offer an opportunity this morning for anyone who might be sitting out there today who's not yet taken that step to be able to do so. I'd like to do that now. Perhaps this message from God, perhaps it hasn't been explained in quite this way in the past, or maybe it's just making more sense to you today, and God is tugging on you to come to him. Or maybe you've heard the message many, many times, but you've just been running from God or ignoring him. Come, be saved by Jesus Christ today, my friend. Now, typically, I try not to embarrass people through this process. It is very possible for you to be saved just sitting in your seat, praying quietly to God. But I also believe that committing to God is a really big deal in life, and sometimes I think it's appropriate for us to mark the occasion by doing something physically. So today, I will also invite you to that kind of response as well. Here's what's going to happen now. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that can get the blood of Jesus applied to you and to your sins and make you clean before God. Now, the most important thing here is that prayer and your heart while praying it, the communication between you and God, the intent to turn from sin and follow God in this intimate relationship with Him that He is offering to you and continue it out into the future. So be sure to at least take that step today if you are wanting to be saved by Jesus. However, I will also then give you the opportunity to do something physical to mark the occasion and to show God how serious you are about this. After we pray, I'll have everyone open their eyes and the band will play a song for us. And if you would like at that point, I will invite you to come down front with me and I will welcome you to walk through the curtain into what has symbolized for us here this morning the most holy place, God's throne room. You walking through the curtain into His throne room will be a picture of how you are being made clean by God today and accepting the invitation to draw near to Him. So let's do this now with all heads bowed and eyes closed. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What's your decision about Jesus today? If you want to make a commitment to God this morning and accept the new covenant offer He makes to you, then pray this prayer along with me now. It's okay to repeat my words silently in your heart. The Bible says that God knows our thoughts. Pray this with me now. Lord Jesus, I have made my decision about You. I believe You are the true Son of God. Sorry for the way I've been living. I want to get it right now and come to You. Please forgive me for my sins. Please teach me how to live in right ways. I know I won't do it perfectly, Lord, but it is my intention to do my best in this. I want to live for You, Lord. I want You in control. I believe in You. Please come into my heart and my life and save me. Amen. And with every head still bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer just now for the first time, would you be willing to look up at me and raise your hand just a bit? Praise the Lord. Awesome. Well, the band is going to play a final song for us now. You can open your eyes and you can stand and join in worship. And if you made the decision to follow Jesus as your Lord here this morning, I'll invite you, if you would like, to come. Join me up here and mark this incredible moment in your life by stepping through the curtain.